Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you notice that not only were our three scripture readings quite lengthy today, but oh boy, there was lots of stuff to consider in there. I counted no fewer than 68 sermons that could actually be written from our text this morning. How to decide on this one? These words jumped out at me from our gospel lesson and then also our epistle lesson. First, from Matthew chapter 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 13, where he's quoting Jesus, he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." They jumped out at me because these are particularly relevant to the times that we live in right now. We look around at the chaos in our communities and in our world. We have racial unrest. We have a global pandemic. We have economic turmoil. We have unemployment. We have lots of reasons for fear. But the thing that I think is disheartening the most to me, and maybe to you too, above all those other things that challenge us today, is our public discourse. The things that we say to each other, whether they be in person, on the news, online, in texts or emails, our public discourse does not seem to indicate that we are very good at loving our neighbors as ourselves. It seems that we would rewrite Jesus's formula on conflict resolution that we find in Matthew 18, where he first says, if your neighbor or your brother sins against you, or I might add, offend you in some way, instead of going and speaking to our brother or sister, we're so much easier to fire off an angry text or an email or a tweet. If you're anything like me, we've done that too many times. You hit that send button and later wish that you could reel it back upon further consideration. I guess with anxious times come anxious reactions like that. It's no wonder with all that's going on in the world, it seems like a war zone out there. But as any student of war might tell you, when confronted in the battlefield, you must first have a plan. And it first contains two steps. Number one, you have to accurately identify the enemy. Number two, then you have to decide what to do about that enemy. That's where God's word meets us today. My brother, the songwriter and recording artist, recently released his latest album. He gave me a sneak preview of that album. He sent me a CD, and along with the CD jacket liner notes. In the notes, he discusses the world around us and the circumstances that confronted not only all of us, but him in the writing and the recording of his latest album. He gave little quips about each song that he had written and what the impetus was for why he wrote what he did. In one little song description, he writes this. We continually hear the term the enemy being applied to different people and institutions more and more lately. And that kind of got me thinking about what it must be like for a kid growing up these days, wondering just who the enemy really is. He says, I guess everyone has to decide for themselves, but please make an educated decision. And so we hear many voices around us claiming to identify who the problem is, who the enemy is. It's the white people or the brown people, the yellow people. It's the Republicans or Democrats, the conservatives, the liberals, the would-be socialists. No, it's the Christians. It's the Muslims. It's the atheists out there. It's those greedy Americans out there. And so we're bombarded with ideas of exactly who the enemy is. And it's important to figure out who the enemy is if you're going to have a solid battle plan. But with all these competing voices, what to do? If you're a student of literature, you might remember one of the great literary works of all time. It was written by Miguel de Cervantes, first published in 1604. It was a tale called Don Quixote. And it tells the tale of a would-be knight who lives in the central region of Spain, the region of La Mancha. It tells the tale of Don Quixote and his faithful sidekick, Sancho. And together they decide that their life pursuit is to eradicate the world of all evil, of all chaos, and all adversaries. A noble task, I suppose, on the surface. But there's only one problem. Don Quixote is disillusioned. And in his disillusion, he suddenly sees what he thinks are giants, the enemy, the foe. But in reality, those giants are not giants at all. They are windmills. So in his disillusionment, he misidentifies the enemy. And so his battle plan is doomed to fail from the start. You and I dare not misidentify the enemy in this world, but with a plethora of options, it can be confusing. Yes, as my brother suggests, let us make an educated decision. And so we turn not to classic literature, but we turn to the Word of God, where we find St. Paul writing to the Ephesians. This Asia Minor city is a thriving metropolis, not unlike some of the great cities here in America. Their problems, the chaos that they face, are not unlike ours, believe it or not. He writes to the church in Ephesus and he urges God's people to be, above all else, unified. Unified around the ageless truth, as old as the Garden of Eden and the fall of man itself. And the truth is this. He writes, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What is St. Paul saying as he urges us to unity? He's saying, let's first and foremost identify who the enemy is. And it's clear that he's saying the enemy is not your neighbor. The enemy is not that person that you see on TV who might look or sound or think or believe or act differently from you. The enemy is Satan himself and his devious schemes. The enemy is not your neighbor. Notice that discounts all of the options on that list earlier that we frequently hear. The enemy is Satan himself. What does God do? What do we do as God's people, having first identified the enemy? Well, the reality strikes us first and foremost that we too once looted and set fire to and rioted against God back in the Garden of Eden in the fall of sin. God's response to that, he could have sent in an armored tank division to eradicate the enemy, the apparent enemy, from the earth. He could have sent in 10,000 angels, an army to deal with the enemy. But the problem is that the apparent enemy seemed to be us, his beloved. So what did he do? What was God's battle plan? If the enemy wasn't us, and the enemy was actually Satan himself, the Bible tells us that God's battle plan was to do this. While we were yet sinners, or enemies of God, God showed his love for us in this, that Christ Jesus came to die for us. God, having identified who the real enemy is, in the greatest ironic battle plan in the history of the world, he takes on humanity's flesh. He becomes love personified in the person of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And our Heavenly Father sends an army of one to defeat the enemy, not with an armored tank division or with force, not even with sharp, hurtful words, but with love. You see, Christ Jesus from the cross looked to his left and to his right, and he saw looters. He looked down below and he saw rioters. He saw murderers. He saw you and me. And from that cross, he looked out across all of humanity and all times and places. And in the greatest expression of love, said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In the empty tomb on the third day, He arose victorious, having defeated that enemy. That Satan and the power of sin, the ultimate enemy of death, has been defeated and will no longer reign among his people. In baptism, he made that personal for you. He said, "For today and always I forgive you, and I will always love you, my child." And in that moment, he breathed his spirit into each and every one of us, empowering us to join his army of one against the enemy Satan in this world where Satan still wields his devious schemes. So now, as part of this body of Christ, this army of one, which is one yet many, how do we respond in a world full of chaos? How do we respond when we see people who attack our personal being and personal property, who attack us with words and violence? Well, the first response is to remember that we too are sinners, and that God has freely forgiven us out of his abundant love. What do you see when you turn on the television or your cell phone and see someone attacking you or the world that you live in? Part of a good battle plan requires that you have a good vantage point to be able to see the enemy for what it is and for where it is. From the vantage point of the cross and through the eyes of Christ's love, what do you see? Knowing that what you see is, and who you see is not the enemy. What I see is people out there, us being among them, who are afraid. In all the uncertainties that surround us, there's plenty of fear to go around. That person who riots, at the heart of their action is their fear that they're not being heard. At the heart of that person who might be looting someone's business or grocery store is afraid in their heart that they might not be able to feed their family. That person who lashes out at you with an angry text or an email, they're afraid that they're not being heard, or that they're not significant, or that their way of life is at risk. When your brother sins or disagrees with you, sins against you, Jesus says, go to them one-on-one. What does love do when confronted with these sorts of attacks? When you see them from the vantage point of the cross as someone who is struggling just like we do under the devil's devious ways, who loves to cast those seeds of fear and uncertainty, when we see them from the vantage point of the cross, we see through the eyes of Jesus. Maybe we can, as the army of one of Christ Jesus, put our arms around them. You know what it's like to be afraid. You know what it's like to be uncertain. And the only thing, the only weapon that brings you hope and brings you any sort of peace is the love of Christ Jesus. And so we put our arms around that person that we would otherwise lash out back at, And in empathy, we say to them, tell me about your fear. I know what it feels like to feel that way. Because Christ Jesus, who has risen victorious and has conquered the devil and all of his devious ways, is that hope that you can offer them. That person who feels insignificant. I want to tell you about just how significant you are to our Father in heaven. To that person who worries about how they might provide for their family in the face of unemployment, I know how that feels. Let's walk along together. I have a few extra bucks in my pocket. Can I help? To that person that feels like they aren't being heard, a simple arm around them and a willing ear to listen is what love looks like to them. And it's the army of Christ Jesus. That is the weapon that we wield against the enemy. Love. It worked for you and me. And it works for the rest of the world too. Maybe my brother is right when he says we should make an educated decision when we think about who the enemy is. Maybe we should make an educated decision when we think about our battle plan against that enemy having been defined. Maybe we should make an educated, and I would add a spirit-filled decision as we look from the vantage point of the cross on how we might love our neighbors as ourselves. And so, as the words of the great Christian hymn state, onward, Christian soldiers, marching into war. In a battle zone of people who are afraid and need to hear the love of Jesus, that's the weapon that we wield. As we go into this next week and are confronted with those windmills in our lives that are tempting for us to think that they are the enemy and the giants and that we might joust in lunacy against them, we might start with a prayer to our Heavenly Father that sounds a little bit like this. Heavenly Father, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew